Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Timothy. We'll hold on it. Verse 11. Chapter 1. I didn't say chapter. This is what we call a pastoral epistle. This was written by Paul to Timothy, who happened to be a pastor of a large church. Some have given different numbers to his congregation, but it seems like the general consensus was that he had roughly 180,000 members. It was not an uncommon thing for large churches at the beginning because Christianity was fairly anew. While it was a new form of what the world terms religion, but Christianity is really a life and a relationship. It's family. Hallelujah. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul was telling Timothy how to get things going in a church, how to select leaders, good leaders. And you'll find that in both epistles, he uses a lot of military terms, and such as the electing of leaders. Make sure that your leaders are good soldiers. Make sure that they don't abandon their posts for the things of this world. But make sure that their focus stays strong and so forth. So things like this, he uses terms like, well, I fought a good fight. He uses terms such as war, a good warfare. We find these in these epistles. And yet many people don't realize that Christianity has a warfare about it. It is good versus evil. Remember the cartoons we used to look at? I haven't seen them lately, but a man's conscience, on one shoulder he has the devil, on the other shoulder he has God. You know, an angel. And so he battles a man's conscience. Well, that is true, but that is a warfare. And so we're going to read here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What a testimony of Paul. Always conscious about his example for the sake of others. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This I charge and I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding forth and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, having made shipwreck. Now we'll stop there and we'll go to 2 Timothy. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. A lot of us don't realize how important that statement is, because we're seeing it more and more today, that Christians are not receiving sound doctrine. And it says here, but that their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or myths, something that has no real basis or proof of being true or not. Boy, we're seeing that today. The Da Vinci Code, the Judas manuscript, a lot of things to discredit the kingdom of God. Many unbelievers are already believing in the Da Vinci Code, which is crazy because it's fiction. But and from my understanding, there are even some believers that believe in it. But we don't go there. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a testimony. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. We'll stop there. He uses those military terms again. For I've fought a good fight. For there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. You know, as pastoring over the years, the thing that saddens me is things are decaying at a rapid pace. I don't know whether you've even watched our government and how it's disintegrating tremendously. I just heard on the news here recently that things are becoming very critical between the Democrats and the Republicans. It seems like the warfare now has gotten into their ability to serve their country in a pleasurable way, because they're at war with each other so much, even more so than ever. But I don't want to criticize our government, but I want to focus in on the men who have served for the standard of freedom today. And I want to make some quotes from men that know what war is like and what it is about. The Bible is very clear, that we as Christians, we should never, ever come against our government for the decisions that they make concerning warfare. We have no business protesting, being a part of that stuff. I want to make some quotes here about what some famous men had brought up. Wars may be fought with weapons, but they are won by men. It is the spirit of the man who follows and of the man who leads that gains the victory. This is quoted by General George S. Patton. When you go home, tell them of us and say for your tomorrow, we gave our today. This was an epitaph on 2nd Division Memorial in Kobema, Burma, 1944, by J. Maxwell Edmonds. When you go home, tell them of us and say for your tomorrow, we gave our today. What a statement. A nation reveals itself not only by the men it produces, but also by the men it honors, the men it remembers. This was President John F. Kennedy, October 26, 1963. Calvin Coolidge made this statement, The nation which forgets its defenders will be itself forgotten. George Washington, the willingness with which our young people are likely to serve in any war, no matter how justified, shall be directly proportional as to how they perceive the veterans of earlier wars were treated and appreciated by their nation. I want to say that again because this is such a powerful quote. The willingness by which our young people are likely to serve in any war, the willingness to serve in any war, no matter how justified, shall be directly proportional as to how they perceive the veterans of earlier wars were treated and appreciated by their nation. That was by General George Washington. You know, I never had the privilege to serve. But if I'd have served, I would have served in the Vietnam War. And when I read about the National Vietnam Veterans Memorial, it really pierced me in my heart. I couldn't believe the fight that went on to get that memorial erected. It was a sad day in our American history when the Vietnam War came into being. But the loss of American lives during the Vietnam War, that did have value. The first American life that was lost put value on what that war was really all about. We might argue the reasons why we're there, but there's value always invested in any endeavor, whether it's right or wrong. There's a value attached to it. And the Vietnam War was a nation once too bitterly divided over the war to thank those who served. When I was young, I had heard rumors because we had to sign up for the draft. It was very enforced back in the 60s. And the rumor had it that when you get called up for a physical, that you were also assigned a battalion, and you could pretty well guarantee that 2 weeks later you would be inducted. And so I was asked to go take a physical there in the shipyards there in Seattle. And so I went, and there was a group of 60 of us, which evidently was made up of whatever that was called, a battalion or whatever, division or whatever, I don't know. But I knew that all those that had taken the physical with me, 2 weeks later, we were going to receive a letter. Well, in the meantime, my status had changed because I got married. And they didn't know about it. Well, in the earlier stages of Vietnam, if your status changed to marriage, then you were exempt from being inducted. And so, needless to say, 2 weeks later, I got the little letter in the mail saying that I was inducted. So I had to report down here downtown. And many of the people that I took physical went to Hudloff Junior High with me. That's where I went to high school, Hudloff. It's out in Lakewood area. Anyway, they exempted me because I had gotten married. Well, a year later, when I was living in Los Angeles, I called my grandmother to find out how she was doing. In the meantime, I had one boy. And she said, "You're on the front page as a draft dodger. They're looking to arrest you. The FBI wants you." And I went into shock. And I forgot that I had to go to the recruiting office and let them know of a change. I never even thought of that, you know. So I right away called them and got in contact with them. Finally, the lady said, "I have not received this phone call. You're better off to come in to our office. Because if I report this phone call, the FBI there will come and pick you up, arrest you." So needless to say, that's when I left. Drove all the way back here and went in and told them of the situation. I was not trying to, get out of the draft. And they said, "Well, you were exempt anyway. You had a child." And she said, "By the way," she said, "for your information, your squad, the division that you were in, they were all ambushed and killed in Vietnam. So everyone in my division lost their life." So that was almost, at that time, I didn't realize what a blessing was, but I felt very sad that I couldn't have served my country. But you know, when you're young, you don't have a value of death. You know, you think you're going to live forever. And so you say patriotic things. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You say patriotic things. Billy knows what I'm talking about. He served in Vietnam as a sniper. And I don't know if he's still as good a shot as he was then, but I heard that he is, except his game got taken from him. But the Vietnam era was a sad time. It really was. It's probably when many of you might even remember looking on television, there was just war after war in the United States. And the Vietnam veterans, when they came from overseas, they were shocked at how they were so badly treated. And felt, what is wrong? And in that, I begin to realize that our nation is sadly falling backwards in what freedom is really all about. Even today, many people say, "Why are we over there in Iraq? Why are we doing these things?" And you know, I just want to encourage you that over in Iraq, when you talk to the I call legitimate citizens. Is that the right thing? They praise us because they were redeemed from a dictator. You know, like one lady, her and her husband said that they had lost their sons from Saddam Hussein doing his periodic thing, coming to homes and pulling their children out, and they never saw them again. Isn't that sad to live in that kind of fear? To live under dictatorship and then have a nation come up and say, "I will rescue you." And then we get into this thing about weapons of mass destruction. And yet we still haven't had one American stand up and say, "But Saddam was a weapon of mass destruction." Are you following me? And we're not over there. I talked to one man that was from Iraq on base, and as I was talking to him, he said, "You have no idea how the American people are praised over there. because of the freedom, the releasing of that power that is so horrible. You know, and the countless lives that were lost. They're still finding mass graves over there of Saddam's own people where they were piled up. And he has killed more people in his own country, as one person said, more than the Holocaust. Talk about weapon of mass destruction. I meant, put him on the block. He's worse than any nuclear bomb. And so we're sitting here and we're seeing our government now being divided. And that's so sad. Because we know that in our next election, we know that have these soldiers died in vain? Never ever, because of the people's appreciation. The government might not appreciate, but we appreciate those that give their life for us, amen? And those that give their life for others, freedom. That's what we're all about. We're a nation under God. A lot of people don't realize that God was, they said he was a God of war when you read about the Old Testament, but I got news for you. God was doing something for the sake of the whole world. I was reading one article about the many blessings that society, humanity received from God moving in through the nation of Israel and destroying many of these nations because of what they were doing. The doctrines they were promoting and the death, the sickness, the disease. They have found little babies' bones etched with venereal disease. The bones etched with it. These nations were horrible. They were like mad dogs running around rapid, and God chose a nation to stop that. And I forgot this article when they brought out, no telling where our society would be today if God had not done some purging in some of them Canaanite nations. Are you following me? And so we know that we hate war. We detest it because it costs lives. But you know, any war that you're going to get into, it's going to cost lives. Even the war that Christians go through. Because Nero, when he rose to power, the most demonic man there was, when he rose to power to get his own self-indulgence satisfied, he blamed Christianity for the burning of Rome. That's where Peter and Paul and them begin to lose their lives. They were martyred. There's a cost for warfare. And when the devil operates through one man, somebody's going to pay a price. But somebody's got to rise up and make defense of it. Amen? And it can't be just to rise up to preserve ourselves. We've got to rise up and be willing to serve for any nation or country that is in demonic regimes and powers. Because Paul very clearly says, even in 1 Timothy, after he says, do a good warfare, he told how that warfare was to be done. And it is by prayer. So that every nation could live at peace. So that the gospel will have free course. Are you following what I'm saying? And it's very difficult when a country or a nation's at war to concentrate on the freedom that the gospel brings. Because it's like you're cut out of time and you're placed into a war situation, harm's way, where you could give of your physical life. It's the same thing with Christians. There was a time when Christianity was not protected by the government. Starting with Nero, and they begin to slaughter Christians. I remember John telling me about the Fox's Book of Martyrs and how he read that. And what was it that you told me once you'd read that book? What you were saying something was real interesting about the reality of something. Can't remember what it was, but it brought to an awareness to John how horrible that the enemy is towards humanity. And you know, today we've got such a great salvation, but we've got many Christians neglecting so great of a salvation. And Paul said there in Hebrews, he said, how are you going to escape if you neglect or let the gospel drift away from you? And we're seeing it more and more as we grow, that more and more believers are losing the cutting edge on the gospel. Complacency is the cancer to the body of Christ. It's horrible. But you know, General Washington, when he made that statement, talking about the National Vietnam Veterans Memorial, July 4th, 1979, Roger Mudd announced on the CBS Evening News that only $144.50 had been raised for the planned National Vietnam Veterans Memorial. President Jimmy Carter signed the legislation into law at a ceremony in the White House Rose Garden on a hot July day in 1980, and so groundbreaking actually began March 2nd, 1982. Finally, on Veterans Day in 1984, President Ronald Reagan accepted the memorial as a gift to the nation from the Vietnam Veterans Memorial Fund. Never believe, this is what Margaret Mead said, never believe that a few caring people can't change the world. For, indeed, that's all who ever have. I'll say that again. Never believe that a few caring people can't change the world. For, indeed, that's all who ever have. Look at Paul and the apostles. You know, for the number on planet Earth at the time they exist, only 12 apostles. The Bible speaks of others that came along, but the 12 apostles that made an impact on the world, every one of them died serving in a war that the world is not aware of. It's a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual warfare, whether we like to believe it or not. Let me make another statement that General Patton said in a soldier's prayer. Let me not mourn for the men who have died fighting, but rather let me be glad that such heroes lived. Caspar Weinberger, here rests on a Veterans Day at Arlington National Cemetery, made this statement. Here rests the souls of our nation. Here also should be our conscience. And boy, we find that that is slowly being abandoned. That today it's not a common thing to find somebody spit on the grave of a comrade that lost his life in Iraq. We even got families protesting against the loss of their loved ones and not realizing what they're doing on their grave. It's sad. It's sad. But as Christians, beloved, we need to learn a principle that is called to us as well. Just like the normal fighting man, we are soldiers of the cross. The Bible declares that we are. Amen? And in closing, I want to say something that's so important for us to remember. The Apostle Paul said some things that are very powerful. Concerning the book of Ephesians, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But the book of Ephesians is a progressive book. It begins with an inheritance. And that God gave us a down payment for that inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. And as the book progresses along, it's very interesting how that book progresses. Because it's a progressive book, he gets into chapter 2 and he explains the freedom that we're brought into. See, the book is so beautiful because it tells us we have an inheritance and we have a freedom that we're brought into. And in chapter 3, he talks about the family of God and the purpose of having this freedom and this inheritance because we're part of a family. And as he progresses along and gets into chapter 4, he exhorts all of us to understand the purpose of the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And they're given to instruct the body of Christ so the body of Christ can edify itself by growing up and maturing through the ministry gift so that they can do the work of the ministry and teach you how to put off the old man and put on the new man. There's a reason for inheritance. There's a reason for your freedom. And then when you get into chapter 4, talking about the family and the reason that you have to put off the old man and put on the new. Because we're living in a whole completely different spectrum, a realm of existence. And that is life now out of your spirit. Then in chapter 5. It's so beautiful how he goes about chapter 5, reminding us of the family. And then he uses in chapter 5 the marriage relationship and how it's family and it's we're married to each other. We're committed to one another. Just like you covenant with a husband or wife, they covenant together. We're glued together. We're stuck together. Amen. And he says concerning that whole state was concerning the body of Christ. Having a head. And then he gets into chapter 6 and deals with children having the promise of long life as a result of this. And employers and employees and how they reverence one another and everything. But when he gets down to verse 10, and that's what I want to capitalize on for a moment. Paul, still having a military soldier's thinking, comes down to verse 10. I thought it was very interesting because when you get into the original Greek, they give you this little mark. Looks like a little cross. It's a mark. Whenever you find that in the Greek language concerning the original that was copied off of, when you see that little mark there, the reason that you see that mark there is the translators could not figure out why the people put those words the way that they did because it just seemingly doesn't make any sense. So we're going to put our own words there and just consider it a mistake. And that's a little cross thing that you see. Some of you have interlinears, you'll know what I'm talking about. And you know what? You know what it was originally at verse 10? In verse 10, you'll find in our later translations today, finally, my brethren. But when the epistle was first written, the writer addressed a different group of people. Because in the Greek it says, for the rest, be ye empowered. For the rest, be ye empowered. For the rest, be ye empowered. Not finally, my brethren. But for the rest. Well, if it's finally, my brethren, it's the same group of people as the book progressed. But the writer did not progress with the same people. He gave the instruction manual all the way up until the 6th chapter, verse 10. Then he turned from one group of people and he turned to another. And he was addressing a different kind of people. And so when you read Ephesians chapter 6, all of us just lump ourselves in there as to the meaning of what should be considered nationally. But Paul was addressing a specific group of believers who had already qualified to do warfare. And he was instructing them how to position themselves for the first people he addressed that had not yet obtained the victory. So he has selected a specific type of people. And so when we read about the armor, we think he's talking about the general believer, but he's talking about a specific believer who qualifies to go to the front and do warfare. So, he's saying, when you put, fine, for the rest of you, be ye empowered, kratos, be under the authority in the Lord, and the power of His might, mean literally the rule of the people. And he says, put on the whole armor of God, speaking to a different category of believers, that you may be able to stand against the methods, craftiness of the devil. And not all believers know how to do that. Because some of us have handles on us. He puts His hand on and manipulates us any way He wants to. Until the Word of God becomes written on the spirit of our heart. You see, then we can't be taken out. You see. And so He's given these instructions, and He's talking about a specific bunch of believers. And when He gets down to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And in the Greek, that is not the way that's worded. It literally says, take now to you, like you previously had done. So these are skilled warriors in prayer. Skilled warriors in prayer. And their commission is very clear. You got to put on the whole armor of God for one purpose. And He finally tells us what the purpose is. And here it is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I never knew that there was a certain category of believers that qualified from verse 10 to 17 for the purpose of 18. I never caught that until I started reading the interlinear, and I caught that for the rest. Who in the world is the rest? Finally, it dawned on me, those who have done warfare before for Christians, and now He's instructing them to do warfare again. And all that armor fits on the mind. How a person thinks. And He's ordering up this group of believers to stand in the gap for those that have not understood their inheritance, for those that had not understood they've entered into a land of freedom. Glory to God. And don't know how to put off the old man. They carry him around even though they're born of the Spirit. That don't know what it means to be in a family. That doesn't understand what it means to put themselves in a position of being on top of themselves constantly by being led of the Spirit of God. Because he gets into that. And Christians don't even understand family values today. The divorce rate is skyrocketed. America is a leading nation in the world on divorce. It shows you that sometimes prosperity isn't all that great for us. Not that we look for misery. But it's a proven fact that Christianity today in America has got a cancer in it because of the cares of this world. All around you there's wealth, there's distraction. All around you. And the church is now getting into the money thing. It's all around us. We don't know what it means to surrender to God as our Lord and Savior. Well, Pastor, why are you so intent on the vision that you have? We need to get back to the basics. Well, I got news for you. The basics is not good enough. Because there are church after church preaching basic, but they don't know how to stay in there as a good soldier. Are you following me? They don't know how to put on the armor of God. They're hopeless to an enemy that attacks them. When we got scripture that tells us this is a victory that overcometh the world, what? What victory that overcometh? Whatever's birthed in us. Whatever's born of God in us. Whatever God has given an increase in us.
See, and we're starting to see victory in our own church now, in realms that we didn't have before. And it isn't because I'm preaching a better message. It's because some of you are finally hearing and you've had enough and you're not going to put up with it anymore. And you get back to your rights and the promises of God and you start doing a good warfare. Amen. Mrs. Warner, when she came up, she shocked me. She said, I had enough. We were preaching here a couple of Wednesday nights. I had enough. I don't have to put up with this anymore. Lesions in my mouth and tumors all over me and feeling weak and down. And I said, this woman's in faith. I laid hands on her. And before the service was over, she was talking to people and the tumors were leaving. Amen. Glory to God. It's your faith that brings the victory. All I do is come into an agreement. I went to visit a couple of people and I said, well, I'm going to add my faith to your faith. And God, the Spirit, and I didn't say anything there. Spirit of God spoke to me and says, don't add your faith to theirs. Because they're not in faith. Never had that ever happen before. You see, we've compromised the gospel. We've compromised with people's ideals of what their faith is. And it's not faith. It's junk. And we got to have a greater love for people. We got to tell them the truth. Yes. This is what wins battles with. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. I thank God for my mentor. I thank God for Kenneth Hagin putting in me non-compromised gospel. And I'll not let his ministry and his life fade away because he deposits such great strength in me. Amen. You know you're growing spiritually when you can't live with yourself in complacency. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have a wonderful warfare that's ahead for those of us that want to do it. For those of us that want to do it. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to end up like Paul. Everyone has forsaken me. In the end, everyone had forsaken them. In the end, they had nothing. Glory to God. Paul was just like Peter. They saw into the future and they left us a legacy in writing. They saw into the future and they saw us. They might have lost those around them, but glory to God, they gained us by their gospel. They'll not have died in vain because of the legacy they led us. John the Beloved, he has not died in vain. He left us a legacy that is power. Powerful to remember. Tired of Christians say they're in love when they're not. They're in faith when they're not. It's time we open up their minds and be bold and tell them, you don't have the faith to carry it through. You need to start thinking this way. It's not fair to them. They don't have a defense then. They have a false hope. It's time we quit allowing people to have a false hope. If they are in complacency and indifference and not on the cutting edge with God, and finally they get hit by the enemy, their enemy. You know what Satan is? He's a mass murderer, and he loves Christians as his prime trophy. Yep. Amen. He's an insane idiot. And there is no redemption for him. I don't care what anybody says about ultimate reconciliation. That is a bunch of garbage. Right. Not from one who was birthed out of the loins of God. Lucifer, light bringer. And then turned on God. Yeah. And turned. Created by God and turned on God. And so his master plan is to get as many believers to turn on God as he possibly can. Because he doesn't want you in the image and glory of our leader, our prince leader, our captain of our salvation. And it is a proven fact that in the United States, people from third world countries, they get the gospel, they come here. And they're in shock because they don't know the believer from the unbeliever in attitude, behavior, and character. They're not fighting a good warfare. They're being duped by the arch enemy, which is Lucifer. He is our arch enemy. Hallelujah. And so I think that there's a warfare that's going to go on more and more, and I'm going to tell you where it is. The warfare that's going to be more successful in these latter times is you're going to see believers in a first world country sell out to God that don't have to. Just sell out to Him. Not because they're driven into poverty, but because they refuse the wealth of this world for the wealth of the kingdom of God that is presently in planet Earth. A dear lady over there, I don't know her name. What's your name? What's her name? Not her. Did you notice she looked at me? She can hear. She just is not used to. She's just not used to the American language. She was born deaf, and her and her little friend, her neighbor friend, was it your neighbor friend?
Doctor.
Mona. Mona. See, she's never heard the. Her ears are open. She. Yes, and she just don't know how to speak. But I'm going to tell you what. Life is different for you, isn't it? Yes. And I'll tell you, she needs to practice the language. She's now hearing it, but she still has to understand it through the language. But she'll grow rapidly. She'll grow up rapidly. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of you have gifts within you. You have resources within you, and Satan has suppressed you from using them gifts. Right. And then when we find out about it, we're shocked why you've never been actively involved with the gifts that God has given you in life. You know what? It's because those gifts do warfare with the enemy. Mm-hmm. Tricia, you did warfare with the enemy last Sunday when that gift was in you. I didn't even know it was in you. When you began to sing. And you begin to exalt the Lord in your life. That is warfare against our enemy. Because it challenges us to fall more in love with Him. Amen. And that's what's going to cause the enemy to run. It's because we have more love. Amen. And love caused the enemy to run. Glory to God. That's what the gospel's all about. I don't care what anybody says. That's what our warfare is all about. Our weapons are different. Our weapons are weapons of our mind. Hallelujah. And I got news for you. When you have the mind of Christ, the devil can't win. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Here rests the souls of our nation. Here also should be our conscience. Glory to God. Glory to God. We serve a great salvation. We serve a great Redeemer. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, from the fall of the foundation of the world, the plan of God was erected that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly throughout eternity. Glory to God. And it's happening. Hallelujah. Did you guys receive something here this morning? Hallelujah. Stand up. Stand up. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for our sister's ears. Thank you so much for that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for Tony's healing. Healed twice of cancer. Praise God. Set free. Well, we have a right. We have a right to our freedom. We have a right to our inheritance. Amen. Glory to God. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we prepare to dismiss our service, we don't have service this evening. So, Father, I pray that if there be anybody here who has never given their heart and life to Jesus and would like to surrender, Father, we'll be glad to pray for them and see to it that they come into the full understanding of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Father, what a wonderful salvation you provided for us. And Father, we are to fight the good fight of faith. And I thank you, Father, that when I fight the good fight of faith, I've got the majority on my side. Hallelujah. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity.
But if you're here and you've given your life to Jesus, but you've been hurt and driven from the church, and you want back into that fellowship that was so vital to you and so pertinent, then we want to pray for you. Restore your fellowship with the Lord. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. What an honor to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd like to come up for prayer, we won't do anything to embarrass you. Feel free to step out and come on up. Anybody? Anybody? We have altar ministers that are here to minister to you. Salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Anybody? Hallelujah. Okay. Guy Ziegler, I want to see you after the service. Is that all right? Okay. People, let's get ready to dismiss. Father, I thank you for this wonderful group of people. And as we dismiss them, may they have a good day tomorrow. Father, may there be enough of us stand up against the rain so we have a good sunny day tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Glory. Glory.